So if you are at all like me, and I know that I am, then the liturgical calendar of the Christian church is not something that you were memorizing as a child or that you perhaps even have in your phone on your calendar today. So if that is the case, then you can be excused from knowing that today, January 6th, is a day known as Epiphany. Now, typically, Christians in the West have associated Epiphany with the story of the coming of the Magi to the Christ child. Unfortunately, in our modern celebrations of things, we are unable to wait through the full 12 days of Christmas, and so we've moved up the adoration of the Magi. We ignore both history and Scripture, and we intend to place the wise men right there in the manger scene in our creches. We conflate these two holy days, merging Epiphany into Christmas. But I believe that Epiphany actually has something unique to say to us, to remind us of, to invite us into, something that I want to ask us to attend to this morning. You see, the word Epiphany, as you might already know, means manifestation. It's an appearing of something that was previously hidden. It's now seen and made known. But the focus of Epiphany is not just on who is appearing, but to whom the manifestation is coming. You see, at Christmas, we celebrate the descending of the eternal Son of God into our world. Many of you are familiar with some of the opening words of John's Gospel that remind us that true light, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's Christmas. But at Epiphany, we celebrate the same revealing of the Son of God to the whole world, that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You see, the Christmas story of the birth of Emmanuel declares divine entry into our world, God with us. Epiphany extols the revelation of God in Christ to the whole world, God with us, all of us. Christmas is a one-time, non-repeatable event. The incarnation of God in Christ happened but once, though we celebrate it annually. But Epiphany, the revealing of God in Christ to the whole world, Epiphany must be repeated always and everywhere. And so this morning, I want us to see that that first Epiphany, with the Magi coming to see Jesus, is in fact a living parable of grace as God comes to us in Christ and draws us to Himself. You see, Epiphany comes often in stages, and we can trace our own journey as we follow the Magi from the star to the Scriptures to the Savior. And for us too, the journey leads us to join the Magi as they come and worship Him. So if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew in a Bible you brought with you, or grab one out of the pew rack in front of you, or pull it up on an app on your phone, however you need to get there. But let's look together at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'll invite you to follow along as I'll read aloud parts of this. We'll just let the story unfold for us. Let's hear God's word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now let's remember who these Magi are that come to see Jesus. Despite the legend adopted by our well-loved carols, they most likely were not kings, and there easily could have been more than just three. Magi literally means one trained in astrology, or magician, or sorcerer. They were probably Babylonian priests who were especially acquainted with the interpretation of the stars and dreams. They viewed events in the heavens as an indication that God was breaking through the natural order of things with a very special event. But these are not what we might term the Lord's people. They're not Jews, nor even God-fearing Gentiles. In fact, faithful Israelites of the day despised the magicians and the astrologers of the Gentiles. They were not viewed as wise men, but men to be avoided. Certainly not the kind of people you would invite home for Christmas dinner. And yet Matthew records that it was these strangers from a strange land that get drawn by the star to see the one who is going to be born King of the Jews. But let's understand that these magi seek Christ only because God's grace was first seeking them. God doesn't call the magi because of something inherently good in them. God calls the magi because God is inherently good and loving and wants all people to know him and salvation found in Christ Jesus. While their ways and thinking are far from God, God is not far from them. God is thinking about them, for God's heart is for them. God is making a way to them and for them. You see, all people are made for worship. And only worship of the one true living God will truly satisfy us. We saw his star, the Magi say, and have come to worship him. On one level, including probably their own conscious thoughts, the Magi may simply wish to pay homage to a new ruler or king in the land. But on a deeper and truer level, they do come to worship, to rightly give their adoration and their allegiance to the one who is the King of Kings. And so God draws the Magi by means that they would be familiar with, star and dreams. Is it a stretch to think that God might still work this way among people? That God speaks to people's hearts through nature, through the beauty of creation? That God speaks to people's minds through dreams? That God works in people's lives through unexplainable coincidences and even miracles, all with the purpose of drawing people to Jesus and salvation that is found in him. Now, I think many people, including many people who fill churches Sunday after Sunday, are still in what I'm going to call the star stage of Epiphany. Like the Magi, those who are in the star stage have begun the journey toward Jesus. They believe in God, but they try to find God mostly in their circumstances. They see God in creation. They understand God based on their feelings or their intuition, if you will. Their prayers can be sincere and often from a deep place of need, but their prayers are focused more on themselves and on getting what they want rather than on the Lord and seeking what he wants. Their knowledge of God is limited. They go perhaps to a worship service most Sundays, but they engage in little worship throughout the week. They hear God's word read in church, but they take little time to read and to study and to meditate on scripture themselves. Perhaps if you're honest, maybe you can identify a little bit with being in this star stage of Epiphany. If so, please be assured that God's grace is wooing you. God is seeking you, and you are being led to the one who was found by the Magi and who wants to be found by you. But how will you respond? You see, the Magi didn't just see the star and become content. They made an effort. And they took the risk, and they moved toward Christ to find him. And where they next encountered him was in the pages of ancient biblical texts. See, that takes us to our second stop on the Epiphany journey this morning. The star leads to the scriptures. God's Epiphany revelation and creation raises questions, and it ignites the Magi's quest. But the star is just the start. It will be God's revelation in Scripture that answers the questions and directs their quest. So back to the Gospel of Matthew. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now we need to pause for just a moment here with King Herod. See, we hear the name Herod and we're indifferent. He's just a name and a story. But those who lived under Herod's reign lived in fear. Herod ruled over Judea on behalf of Roman emperors for nearly three decades. He was racially Arab, religiously Jewish, culturally Greek, politically Roman, and psychologically insane with power and paranoia. At this point in time, Herod had already killed three of his own sons in his mad drive to retain power. Caesar Augustus had said, only partly in jest, that it is better to be Herod's pig than his son. So it's no surprise that when the Magi ask, where is the king of the Jews? Matthew tells us that Herod is disturbed. No doubt. He's stirred up. He's thrown into confusion. His blood pressure is up. His face is turning red. He's about to blow a gasket because somebody else is going to be referred to as king. In short, Herod sees Jesus as a threat. Sure, he plays the religious game. He talks the talk. He says the right things, but there's no room in Herod's life for two kings. He must be the only one. And so back to the text, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. But we know that Herod has no intention of worshiping the Christ child. Quite the opposite, in fact. If you remember the rest of the story, the end of Matthew 2, which Milad preached on for us a few weeks ago, Herod will go crazy when the Magi fail to do as he wishes and they actually leave for home without directing him to the baby in Bethlehem. In some ways, as much as we call them wise men, the Magi are actually inadvertently unwise to tip off Herod that there is a potential usurper being born down the road. And so it leads Herod to a murderous rage in which he will massacre untold number of children in a vain attempt to maintain his power. And so although they are more of a hindrance than a help at this stage, the Magi nonetheless make a radically different choice than Herod does. In their epiphany journey, they move from the star to the scriptures. Because the star, general, natural revelation of God, brings us only to Jerusalem. The scriptures must bring us to Bethlehem. Scripture gives answers to our questions of who God is and how God is at work in the world. Scripture directs us in our quest to find truth and goodness and beauty, and it ultimately leads us to Jesus. But the scriptures must not just be read and understood. The God who speaks to us through the scriptures must be heard and followed. Consider the epiphany response of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. As you know, these are the religious leaders of the day. So it's no surprise that they know the promise in scripture about the coming king, the Christ, the Messiah. When Herod calls on them to find out where the Christ child was to be born, they know the answer. I mean, you wouldn't want to mess with these guys in a game of Bible trivia. But then they don't do anything with it. They won't make that six-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see Jesus for themselves. They won't go to the Christmas party. They are unmoved, indifferent, complacent about the greatest Christmas gift of all time. See, as with the star stage, many people can be stuck in the scripture stage of their epiphany journey. You've attended Sunday school. You go to a small group Bible study. You've read some of the Bible on your own and maybe some good Christian books too. You've come to know a lot about Jesus. But you still have more to go on the journey to truly know Jesus personally. See, it's important to have knowledge. But knowledge will not save us. Only Jesus will. At some point, we need to be united with him, to surrender our allegiance, to be in union with him. And perhaps that's the Lord's invitation to you this morning and for this new year. You see, Scripture, the written word of God, must lead us to Jesus Christ, the living word. Neither Herod nor the religious leaders will go to Jesus and worship him, but the Magi will. And when the Magi learn where Jesus is, they take action. They went and they saw the Christ child. Will you and I do the same? You see, the star leads to the Scriptures, which ultimately leads to the Savior. Back to the Gospel, chapter 2, verse 9. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Notice three things. They were overjoyed, they bowed down in worship, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. First, they're overjoyed. Unfortunately, it's a really weak translation of what that word means. Literally, Matthew tells us they rejoiced greatly with great joy. In other words, they're totally pumped. They're sky high. They're going to Jesus, and they're absolutely giddy about it. I mean, most of our renderings of the Magi, I mean, think about the ways in which we portray them in artwork or in statuary or in our nativity scenes. They're always these kind of very solemn-looking fellows, very sober. I mean, after all, they're supposed to be wise men, right? But at least at this point in the story, if we take the Bible seriously, they probably looked more like ecstatic game show winners. Okay? I mean, now ask, when was the last time you were overjoyed like that? When was the last time we rejoiced greatly with great joy because we were going to Jesus? And then second, they bowed down and worshiped. The Magi don't simply bend a knee, they fall on their faces. Again, what would it take for you and I to do that? If not literally, at least in the posture of our hearts. And then finally, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. See, when people are drawn to and find and then worship God's Christ, they also find themselves wanting to bring Jesus the best and the finest of their resources. Christmas gift giving has its origin here. The first gift giver is God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But now the first human gift givers are the Magi, and they set an example for us. So what do you bring to worship the Christ? See, this is going to be a paradigm shift for some of us. Whether we do it consciously or not, we often come to times of worship thinking more about what we might get than what we might give. And then we evaluate our worship based on that. We leave times of worship and we ask questions like, did I enjoy that? Do I feel spiritually fed? Did I learn anything? Did I get anything out of it? But the Magi came for what they could give to Jesus in worship, not for what they might get. And that begs the question, what do we come to Jesus with? What gifts do we bring to worship? We present Jesus with gifts when we too will open our treasures and give to Christ and to his church. And so let me make this practical and for some of us a little bit uncomfortable. Have you made a budget for your household for 2019? If not, let me encourage you to do so, because it can be such a helpful tool for wise and faithful stewardship of what God has entrusted to you. And if you have made a budget, have you prayed about it? Because remember, a budget is not just a financial document, but a spiritual one. All that we have, no matter how little or how much, is ultimately God's, and he is entrusting it to us to steward well. And so that begs the question, have we made arrangements to open up our treasures and to present our gifts to Jesus, to give to those in need and to ministries that are serving the least among us in Jesus' name, to give to those who are working for justice and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are a part of this congregation or any other, giving to the church that you've covenanted with is primary. Are we overjoyed? Are we bowing down and worshiping? Are we opening our treasures and presenting our gifts to Jesus? See, the story of Epiphany, exemplified by the Magi, moves us from the star to the scriptures and then to the Savior. Christmas might be a once-in-history event that we celebrate every year, but Epiphany, our coming to God who is continually coming to us, is something we get to repeat over and over again. So I just invite you to consider, where are you this morning? Are you at the star, or the scriptures, or the Savior? And hear the invitation to come to the Savior who comes to us, even this morning, and even at this table, in this, the Lord's table, the Lord's sacrament.